Open your Bibles this morning, Ephesians chapter 2. Let's look at verse 12. Verse 12. I have a son that's 10 months into his third tour in Iraq. He's a paratrooper with the 82nd Airborne. And this church has been faithful to pray for him, and I want to thank you for that. His wife gave birth to my third grandchild in June. And last Saturday, she went to ER, and they did biopsies on some intestinal issues. They're afraid she had cancer. She's 25, and she doesn't. She has Crohn's disease. So she's on medication, and she's going through a rough time with this brand-new baby. But the doctor got a hold of the Red Cross and said, her husband needs to be here right now with her. Right now, and on Wednesday night at 10 o'clock, his commanding officer said, you're leaving in the morning to go back to the States. And then they shoved him out at 12 that night. He had 2 hours notice. And he got in yesterday morning at 10 o'clock. At 7 this morning, he called me back from Iraq that fast. Third tour. I appreciate people praying for our servicemen. Amen. They need it. Their families need it. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12 says this, that at that time ye were without Christ. Can you remember? Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. I was almost 38 years when I got saved. Some of you know my testimony. I was a professional criminal. I was in organized crime, motorcycle gang, drugs and liquor and every bad thing, things that I'm ashamed of. Amen. But I've been saved for 17 now. And people said it wouldn't last. It seems to be lasting. Amen. And I'll tell you what, I cannot, as a Christian now for 17 years, I cannot comprehend how I made it without God. Boy, I like to be reminded once in a while that it's all Him. Amen. But this verse indicates, and we are all in this position at one time, that there's a time when we had no hope and were without God in the world. That's not true now, though. We've got hope now. Amen. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We have a blessed hope now. Verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. That's why he gave us a Bible. So we wouldn't be ignorant, brethren. For I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now, there was an in time past when none of us had any hope. And that's before Jesus Christ came into our lives. Amen. But this passage here is addressed to the Christian, and it's a comfort to those that know that their loved ones that have that were saved and have gone home, gone on, passed away, are with the Lord. It's a great a passage to read. I read it at my mother's funeral and others that I've done. But it says this. It says it implies that the Christian's got something that a lot of people don't have. That you sorrow not. It doesn't say don't sorrow. It says that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. And even though rough times come and rough things happen, we've got something that this world around us doesn't have. And it's something we didn't have until Christ came on the scene, and it's hope. And I'm thankful today that there is hope. And that'd be the title this morning, There's Hope. I'm a simple preacher, and I'm going to give you just a couple things here. And there are going to be reasons why there's hope. And first off, turn your Bibles to Numbers 14, and let's pray first. Father, I love you. I come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you for the great and mighty things that you do. And I thank you, Lord God, that you saw fit to make a way for us to be redeemed. I pray you'd help us this week to appreciate it even more. Amen. I pray for my little girl and all the other needs that have been mentioned as well. And Father, most of all, right now, right here, I pray and ask, Lord God, that you do something in our midst today to encourage us or to bring some things to our remembrance or our proof or rebuke that we need to get our mind and thoughts and desires and affections off this world and get them back on you because you're our hope. Father, may you be pleased with everything that goes on, not just with the preaching, but the way it's received. And Lord, most of all, if there's one in here this morning, one, boy, girl, man, woman, that is not saved, thank God they're in church this morning. Millions of Americans are in church this morning. Father, I thank you that they're in our midst, but I pray that they would not leave until they know their sins are under the blood of Jesus Christ. Eternally forgiven with a name in the book of life and a home in heaven. That's our hope. Father, bless the message. I pray now in Jesus' name, amen. Numbers 14. Let me give you some reasons today why there's hope. Why there's hope. I got working on this message. I had about 10. Amen. Don't panic. I pared it down. Amen. And like I say, God preaches to me with these things, but I'm going to give you what God wants you to have this morning. Numbers chapter 14 and verse 19, the Word of God says this. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according to the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt, even until now. You've got Moses making intercession for the children of God back then in Israel. They weren't in Israel. They were the Israelites. They were the Hebrews. They were the children of God. And you've got Moses, the pastor of the church in the wilderness, amen, and he's going to God on their behalf, like your pastor goes to God on your behalf, Hebrews chapter 13. And here's what he says. He says, pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people. And then he throws this in. According to the greatness of thy mercy. I mean, I think God likes it when we acknowledge his attributes. I particularly like the attribute of God's mercy. Ephesians, yes sir, Ephesians chapter 4, the Bible says that God is rich in mercy. Amen. He is rich in everything. Amen. He possesses the hills, the cattle, and everything else. Amen. But I'm particularly thankful today that the Bible records that God's rich in mercy because it occurred to me if there's anything that he needed to be rich in to save the likes of me, it was mercy. So God is being besought by Moses on behalf of the children of God. He's being besought to pardon them. And Moses just kind of reminds God, remember your great mercy. See, God never forgets, but he likes it when we remember. Aren't you glad he's rich in mercy this morning? Moses went to him and said, pardon. And the Lord answered, verse 20, and the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. Let me say to you this morning that there is hope today because of his pardon. Let me illustrate it like this. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. The word of God says this. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are past, let me read it right, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'm glad that verse is in there. I've got so much junk in my past, amen, that if I let my defeats defeat me, I wouldn't be able to do anything for God. And the same goes for you. And I've used those verses to help people go on for God. And when the devil and the flesh and the world and old friends and old memories beat us down, let's remember, amen, that we're to forget that which is behind and go for it, reaching forth unto that which is before. Amen. What I want you to see today is the man that wrote that passage knew what he was talking about. Amen. This is the Apostle Paul, and he says, yeah, this is the guy that invented door-to-door visitation. He is. Amen. We go door-to-door, knock on doors, invite you to church. Do you know Jesus your Savior? A man named Saul, who was the apostle, he's the one that invented door-to-door visitation in Acts chapter 8. That Bible said he was going house to house, and he was hailing the children of God into prison and torturing them and even killing them. Chapter 9 begins with recording that he was, of the book of Acts, that he was breathing out threatenings and slaughter. It is significant today to remember that the man that wrote, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting that which is behind and reaching on to those things which are before," is a man that was guilty of murdering children of God. Say, how? How could he go on for the cause of Jesus Christ with a testimony like he had? I'm going to tell you how. He was pardoned. He was pardoned. You hear me? It says this in Isaiah 55 and verse 7, one of my favorite verses. "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. And he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." I like that word, pardon. If you've had as much interaction with the justice system as I have, you'd like that word pardon more. Amen. Here's what it means. "What sins are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore." In the world of court and everything like that, you got three words. You got to outline. It goes like this: probation, parole, and pardon. Can I just say to you today, pardon is much better. Pardon's much better than those other ones. Here's what probation and parole is. I know what I'm talking about. That's where they give you a list of rules and stipulations and requirements. And if you're a good boy and you do everything just right, maybe one day you'll be free. That sounds like religion. Yeah, if you just do everything just right, put your money in the plate and pat everybody on the head just right. If you do everything just, maybe Jesus will let you into heaven. Well, I'm glad I don't live like that. I'm glad I'm not trying to live up to man's standards and trying to meet the requirements of some system. I'm thankful today that I'm washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, that I got a divine pardon. I've been 5 years on federal probation, and when I was got sentenced to probation, I'm down there at the federal building, and they had this big list of stipulations, and they're explaining to me how serious it is, and they slid the paper over, and they said, "You need to read this, and once you fully understood it, you need to sign it." And they slid the paper across the desk, and I've been saved about a year now, and I skimmed the paper. And I flipped it over, and I glanced at it, and I got a pen, and I signed it and slid it back. And they didn't like that. They didn't like that. They say, "Mr. Spurgeon, I perceive that you're not taking this seriously enough. You need to understand. You need to read that paper, because if you violate anything on that piece of paper, you're going back to prison." I said, "Ma'am, I'm taking this seriously. I looked it over. I didn't see anything that you're going to require from me that even begins to compare with the promises I made to Jesus Christ when he saved me." And they just looked at me like I was out of my mind. And with a year on federal bond and 5 years on federal probation, reporting sometimes once a week, sometimes once a month, everything that goes with it, never a glitch, never a problem, never not where I was supposed to be, never one question. They couldn't believe it. They look at my rap sheet. By the time I was 37, I had a rap sheet. Amen. And they're looking at that, and they're going, "How can this be?" I made sure they know how it can be. This is the grace of God. I didn't turn over a new leaf. I didn't go straight. I got saved. when it was all said and done. Man, when they let me off paper, and I got my walking papers, man, I got this thing. And they gave me that. It's got federal, big eagle on the top of the page. Amen. All nice stationery. They signed that you have successfully completed your term and everything. Amen. When I walked out of federal probation office after 6 years, I got a standing ovation. They'd never seen anything like it. And I'm going to tell you what I knew, what I made sure they knew. From the first day to the last day, it was because of Jesus Christ. Say, I got pardoned. Well, I got that piece of paper, and it's so important that, you know, if you gave me about a week, I could probably find it somewhere in a file. And it is important. I mean, you know, that's kind of a milestone. But I'm going to tell you what, it pales in comparison to the divine pardon I got that morning in November of 1990 in a 5x7 cell. I bowed my knee. I confessed to Christ I was a sinner. I believed in my heart what Christ did on the cross of Calvary. He saved me. I got a divine pardon. It's not signed by a federal judge. It's signed in blood by the King of Kings. Man, how can we go on? Because of the pardon, there's hope. That excites me. You may have noticed. But that's not all. There's hope. There's hope. Turn your Bible to Matthew 18. Matthew 18. There's hope because of his pardon. If you're saved, man, you got a pardon. You can go on for God. Isn't that good? Amen. But there's hope because of his presence. In Matthew 18, the Bible says this in verse 20. It says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." All right, let's take a head count. One, two, three. That's as far as we got to go. That Bible said Jesus Christ is here. We meet in the name of Christ. I'm not a religious person. I'm just born again child of God. Amen. My Bible says where two or three are gathered in my name, the Lord himself makes a promise. Here, there he is in the midst. I thank God today. There's hope because of his presence. I'm not waiting till I get to heaven to see Jesus. I'm glad today that I got a promise and the Bible says he'll never forsake me. Amen. That's the best part about coming to church, man. I love this, the hymns. I'm not into this newfangled contemporary junk. I don't like that stuff. Amen. Listen, I spent so many years out there in that world. You can put Jesus in the song 52 times. If that beat gets your hips moving, it ain't Christian. I did a youth rally one time and they said, Mr. Spurgeon, Reverend Spurgeon, whatever they call me. I just look at them. Come on, man. And then they said, what do you think of Christian rock music? And I just looked at them and I said, there's absolutely no such thing. It's in the same category as Christian whiskey and Christian gambling and right up there with Christian television. Uh-oh, I'm meddling now, ain't I? Best part about coming to church, I like these old hymns. I've been here, this is the third time I've been here. Ain't nobody blown smoke in my face. Ain't heard anybody take the Lord's name in vain. Ain't nobody tried to get a date with my wife. Boy, you'd be in for that one, boy. And she wouldn't even have to tell me till she was done with you. But then she'd tell me. Then I'd tell him, you'd have the worst week of your life. Amen. I'm here to say that I appreciate good Christian fellowship. All that. Love preaching. But the best part about coming to church is his presence. You know, we talk about dead churches. I'm going to give you the definition of a dead church. And it doesn't have anything to do with hooping and hollering and shouting and running. It doesn't have anything to do with amening. And you can feel free to amen this week. I'm for that. I like that. But I'm going to tell you what the definition of a dead church is. It's one where God is not there. And I don't want no part of that. And I don't ever want to be called a dead Baptist. You know, they talk about, oh, they're both dead Baptists. The only time I want to be referred to as a dead Baptist is when my body's in a coffin in front of the pulpit at Charity Baptist Church. Then you can call me a dead Baptist and you won't even be right because I ain't even going to be there. I'll already be there. Yes, more alive than I am today. There's hope because of his presence. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27 says this. Watch this. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We're meeting in the name of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, out where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. He's in our midst. Praise the Lord. He meets with us in our church. It gets better than that. He's in you if you're saved when you're alone. The responsibility with that is that you, Christ in you, the hope of glory, amen. That's the mystery that he's talking about. Make known to that lost and dying world that Jesus Christ is real and he's in you. Let me clarify that. It is his presence in you as a born-again believer that bears witness to the Word of God. Amen. That book says the Holy Spirit of God will bring all things to remembrance if you'll put it in. That's Christ in you that bears witness to the Word of God. It's Christ, it's Christ's presence in you that tells you right from wrong. Amen. That convicts of sin. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? I experienced rebirth of my conscience when I got saved. Christ is in our presence as we meet in his name. If you're a believer, that Bible says you're sealed with the Holy Ghost until the day of redemption. And not only that, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 says this, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. That's the main street right out there, isn't it? You know what? At Sunday morning, you hear cars driving up and down the street, people on their way. I don't know what people are doing this time of year here. If it was summer, they might be driving by with their boat on the way to the lake. And people are no doubt driving around here and enjoying the leaves changing and everything. Not in church, nowhere. Probably had some of that somewhere in their life. Probably knew somebody somewhere that went to church. Probably didn't see anything much different in the way they lived, the way they acted. But you know what the truth of the matter still is? Their only hope, there was a time when you were the one out there driving around Sunday morning. Their only hope is to see Christ in us. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks for the reason of the hope that is in you. We've got Christ in our presence as we meet in his name. We've got Christ in us, Lord God, as we're sealed until the day of redemption. But Christ in you and me, his presence is their hope. And that's why it's so important that we live in a way that they see that he's made a difference. People have opinions. People have beliefs. They're welcome to them. Their opinion isn't worth any. Our opinion isn't worth any more than theirs. That's what they don't need is our opinion. Well, down at our church, we believe this. Forget about that. They got a church that may believe something completely different. Maybe something wrong. You can't argue that. People argue beliefs. But I'm going to tell you what. When Christ gets in you, they can't argue a changed life. That book says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Say, why is that important? Because that new creature is their only hope. And when we don't change, they don't change. Oh, but I'm saved and I'm going to heaven. But they're not. Unless they see some hope in you and I. We have hope. There's hope for us. Because he'll meet with us. Because the Holy Spirit of God will convict us. Because he's in us. But friend, I'll tell you what we've lost sight of. Is the fact that the way we conduct ourselves is the only hope they got. I'm sad to report that we seem to be coming down to the last days content to go to church a couple times a week just to hold on. No, we're still supposed to hand out tracts. We're still supposed to witness. We're still supposed to go to door to door. We're still supposed to go to the jail. We're still supposed to go to the nursing home. We're still supposed to go through doors that God has opened so that we can let them know that Christ died for their sins. Aren't you glad somebody let you know?
Yes.
Boy, I'm glad. I'm glad that fellow came to jail that day. I didn't like what he had to say. I was looking at 37 years in federal prison, and the guy comes in and says, I don't know what you're doing here, but if you die without Christ, it's going to get worse. You're going to go to hell. And I thought, thanks, man. Thanks for cheering me up. But he didn't leave it that way. He told me about what Christ did on the cross. You know what happened that day? I didn't even realize it. Some hope came into my life because I found out that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, even me. If you're in here today and you're not saved, I don't know what's keeping you from it. I don't know what thing out there in that world is preventing you from surrendering your life to Christ. What opinion? I don't know what it is, but I know this. Don't let it. You don't have to let it, because he'll save you right where you are, whosoever. You can get out on the whosoever clause like the rest of us did. There's hope. There's hope because of his pardon, man. There's hope because the past is gone in God's eyes. Amen. So go on. And there's hope because of his presence. I'm glad this is real. I'm glad this isn't a dead religion. I'm glad I can commune with my Savior on a regular basis, aren't you? I'm glad that the Holy Spirit convicts. That just proves to me that this thing's real. This world, I'm telling you what it's looking for something real. Hey, I found it.
Amen.
He found me. Amen. And now we need to let them find him through us. Amen. That's how it works. There's hope because of his pardon. There's hope because of his presence. And there's hope because of his promises. It says this in 2 Peter chapter 1, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. I love it when the Lord uses adjectives. Amen. Superlatives. Exceeding great and precious promises. That by these ye may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Boy, I tell you what, if you're saved here today, that's exactly what happened. You escaped. You escaped the corruption. How? Exceeding great and precious promises. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and that house. That's an exceeding great and precious promises. Thank God for the word of God. Romans 15 verse 4 says this, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Boy, I tell you what, you neglect that Bible and you slit your own throat.
Right, right.
Amen. You miss the warnings. You miss the admonition. You'll get involved in stuff that you never dreamed you would. But not only that. Not only do you miss the warnings, amen, you miss the promises. You miss the comfort. I got Christian relatives, and they're not Bible believers. And when rough stuff comes, and funerals come, and things like that, I can't comfort them with his words. They don't know his word. They're not in his word. They don't believe his word. They're not comforted by his word. Thank God for the promises of God. Thank God you've got them in your own language. Thank God you've got the ability to open your Bible every day, and you should. Because that's where his promises are. Psalm 119, verse 114 said, thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. I'm preaching on hope this morning. This world, there's people out there killing themselves, overdosing, getting high. I mean, it's unbelievable the things that make the news anymore. Well, because they're without God and they have no hope. But you've got hope this morning. If you're in here and you're saved, you've got hope. If you're in here and you're not saved, you've got hope more than you know. Let me give you, there's so many promises in the Bible, and there's no way I could even scratch the surface. But I'm going to give you what God gave me to give you. Number one, the promise of the hour. The promise of the hour. What's the hour? Late. It's late. This know also in the last days, perilous times shall come. You read through that list in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and it's like reading a newspaper. Amen. All that stuff. You got a guy over there, that idiot over there, saying he's going to wipe out Israel. We got wars and rumors of wars all over the world. I asked Pete. He's over there. He was down at Fort Bragg between deployments. He's a paratrooper. He's a combat infantryman. And he's down there at Fort Bragg. And I said, Pete, you know, what are they saying about Afghanistan and Iraq? What are they saying? He said, we are monitoring 67 potential deployment hotspots in this world right now. What's the news telling you? Well, we got people here and we got people. 67 places the Marine Corps and the Special Forces and the paratroopers and our military is monitoring for potential deployment at any given notice. Talk about wars and rumors of wars. We live in perilous times. Promise of the hour. What's the hour? Late. The Lord's return is imminent. It is unfolding just the way the Lord said it would. I know some Christians, they're out of their Bible because they're so hung up on politics and world events. Why don't you turn that idiot box off and use that paper to start a fire and get back in your Bible? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and look in verse 58 with me. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Here's the promise. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's the promise of the hour. You know what people are doing? They're quitting. They're giving up. They're throwing in the towel. It seems like we're beating our head against the wall sometimes. Doesn't it seem like sometimes that the heretics and the cults and people that threw out the Bible, amen, their churches are busting at the seams and they're building. And us that are trying to hang on to the word of truth. It seems like we're always struggling. It seems like we're always having financial problems. It seems like people are coming and going when we've got the precious words of truth. Doesn't it seem like sometimes we're not making any difference. It's the age in which we live in. The Lord says, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. That's not as easy as it sounds. And let you believe the promise that he said, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Verse 9 of Galatians chapter 6, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Boy, if there's anything I can say to you, is don't faint. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. It doesn't matter what it seems like. It doesn't matter what it feels like. At Bible, there's a promise in the Word of God that says you'll reap if you hang in there, if you faint not, for you know your labor's not in vain in the Lord. That kind of stuff encourages me. This is what motivates us, the Word of God, not feelings. Not results. That's up. That's God's business. Amen. But if we'll stay faithful, God says, you'll be all right. You'll finish. You'll be all right. I have people ask me all the time, Brother Spurgeon, you know, what do you see traveling around the country? I'm going to tell you the saddest thing I see. Saddest part of evangelism. We go places, we get to know people. We spend the week with people. We get to know people, we come a couple times, we get to know people by name. We get to know their families. We pray for them. We expect and hope they pray for us. We come back the next year, or two, or however the schedule goes. You know what? We got friends, we're looking forward to seeing them. It's not just walking in a room and giving a speech. Amen. This isn't public speaking. Amen. This ministry, this is belief. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We come back up here, there's faces I'm glad to see. Amen. And sometimes we'll go someplace anticipating seeing a friend, but all we see is an empty chair. And I've been places where I've gone to the pastor, faithful. Guys have been faithful for years, and I'd say, you know, so-and-so sick. Get called to the mission field? Where that? And with a broken heart, a preacher had to tell me too many times, they got out. They got out. Something, the devil, got them out. got their kids out. The sad thing is it takes other people out. It always affects others. That's sad. That's a heartbreaker. Because the Bible says, in due season you'll reap if you faint not. If there's anything I can say, don't faint. Amen. Don't quit. Don't give up. You will reap in due season. This is no time to throw in the towel. Not with the Lord's return so imminent. Wouldn't it be something if you quit today and the trumpet blew tomorrow? I'm just tired of this. Somebody once said, I'm fed up. I've been praying for my family. I've been trying to witness. Ain't making no difference. I'm going to quit doing it. And the preacher said, you know, if you knew the Lord was coming back tomorrow, could you hang in there one more day? Could you hand out one more tract? Could you witness one more? If you knew the Lord was coming back tomorrow, could you live for God today, even though you're frustrated and fed up? And the woman said, of course. He said, well, then just live for him one day at a time. Because one of the days, he's coming. He hadn't come. I was here last June before last. Well, he's not here, but I know what? We're a year and a half closer to his coming than we were then. I know why he hadn't come. Where's the promise of his coming, the scorners said in 2 Peter chapter 3. And he said, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We are singing a song about the rapture and church. I'd only been saved, I don't know, 6-7 months in. And man, I'm excited about hearing about the Lord coming. I think they're singing the fourth verse of It Is Well With My Soul. That ought to get you excited if you're saved. And boy, I'm looking, I'm saying, man, this is great. And I'm ready and I'm going to go because I'm saved. And it hit me like a ton of bricks. I leaned over to the person next to me. I said, you were singing this. You were getting excited about this last year, weren't you? Oh, yeah. And it occurred to me, had the Lord come last year, I'd have missed it. I'm looking for the Lord to come back today. I'm ready as far as it goes. I'm saved. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that I'm not worried about the judgment seat of Christ. I'm not satisfied with my Christian life. I'm not where I wish I was. I'm glad I'm not where I was, but I'm not satisfied. Amen. People say, Brother Spurgeon, you're one of the fanatics. I said, no, but that's my goal. I'm not there yet. That ought to be your goal, to be a fanatic for Jesus Christ. People are fanatics about everything else. Well, you go down to North Carolina, you know who everybody's favorite NASCAR driver is. It's all over their car, their clothes. I know you guys up in Massachusetts are way more reserved than that. I'm sure nobody in this church got a Red Sox bumper sticker or hat or... What are you saying, Brother Spurgeon? People aren't ashamed to let people know what they love. More important than ever that we let people know we love Jesus Christ because they need him. So we'll be ready for that time when he comes. The promise of the age is hang in there. The promise of the hour is hang in there. The promise of the age is what I've just been talking about. The Lord's return. Turn in your Bible to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, familiar passage to many of you. I'm positive. Verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. That's Christ talking. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. That's Christ talking. That means you can mark it down. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Doesn't say might. Christ says, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That is absolutely the most precious promise in the Bible. If you're saved. If you're not, it doesn't mean that much to you. But if you're saved, boy, that ought to mean everything to you. Amen. Not only are you not going to get what you deserved, but you're going to spend eternity with him. He's coming back to take us to heaven. He's coming back to take us to that place where there's no sorrow, no sickness, no parting, no death, no devil. You know what those things are? They're facts of life. Even for the Christian, they're facts of life. They're not facts of heaven. There are not going to be any of that there. I'm glad I'm going. Well, that's the understatement of the day. To the Christian, this is what he says in Titus chapter 2. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Are you looking for it? We're talking about hope this morning. He is our hope. Are you looking for him? Paul recorded in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Boy, if anybody deserved one, he did. Which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And then it says this, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. That means you can get in on it. Paul was looking for him to come. Are you? Are you? Would you get a crown of righteousness for loving his appearing? Do you wake up in the day thinking, perhaps today? This could be the day. It really could. That's the way we ought to be thinking. I fear that we don't. I fear that sometimes when I hear a preacher talk about, the Lord can come back today, wouldn't that be great? Some of you got made plans for tomorrow, next weekend, next month, next year. And you're in the back of your mind, you go, oh yeah, that'd be great. And in the back of your mind, that would mess up some of your plans. Probably mess up the brother and sister that are getting married next week. Yeah, I preached about the Lord coming back one time. I said, wouldn't that be great if the Lord came back? And I had a couple in the front row, and they were like 20, and they're going to get married in like 2 weeks, and they're sitting there, and they're all starry-eyed. They ain't hearing a thing I'm saying, because they're all, you know how it is, and you're supposed to know. You ought to be reminded once in a while. And I said, wouldn't it be great? I looked right at them, wouldn't it be great if the Lord came back today? And they got this real curious, very nervous look on their face. And I know what they're thinking. I could read their minds. They, you know, he's waited 2,000 years, you know. Could he wait 2 more weeks? You know, they wanted to get married. Them, I understand. They were all Google-eyed anyway, man. But I don't understand how any Christian would be apprehensive about the Lord's return because it would mess up any of their plans. Boy, I don't have anything in my life, amen, that's more important than Christ coming. And I hope you don't either. Amen. No vacation, no retirement, nothing. Let me ask you a question. Does Christ, not that he needs it, but you need to get a handle on this. Does Christ have your permission to change your plans if he sees fit? The promise of the age is the Lord's coming back. And boy, I tell you what, if we would really get a handle on that, if we would long for that, if we would love his appearing, if we would realize that there's people that we know, I mean, come on, if they miss salvation by grace, what chance you think they're going to have in the next stage? I know people are going to miss it. People are going to reject it. That's not God's will. It ought not be ours. But if he came back today, we really believe that he could. It changed the way we live. It changed our priorities. It really would. It changed how we spend our afternoons and our free time. It changed our conversation at work. If we really believe the Lord's return was preeminent, it would change us. And make us more like he'd want us to be. It really would. Here's what we say. Preacher, I've got problems. Welcome to the club. Amen. But it occurs to me that if you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ with your eternal soul, which you're trusting him to be able to keep for all eternity, don't you think you can trust him with your life, with your finances, with your family, with your problems, with your struggles? Don't you think you can trust him with those things? You can. You can. Why? There's hope. There's hope for all of us. 1 Timothy 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Beloved, let me say to you this morning, there and anybody in here that's got a problem, you and him can't handle together. Don't give up. Cheer up. There's hope. Maybe it's hard to cheer up. Sometimes it is. I'll tell you, sometimes it seems like the burden is just too heavy. Doesn't it? Here's the problem. You're carrying it yourself. Matthew 11:28 says this, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And you shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Maybe somebody in here today doesn't feel like there's any hope. Well, there is. But maybe it's because your burden's too heavy, and there's burdens in his life. But the thing that makes them so heavy is that we're carrying them alone. Why don't you bring it up here and give it to him and get in the yoke with him? And when you go back and sit down, leave it up here and leave it in God's hand. There's hope. Amen. There's hope, no matter what our problems are. Well, last of all, if you're in here and you're not saved, well, there's hope. But I must warn you, I like preaching about heaven. I'm glad I'm going to heaven. But there's something much, much more important here at stake than whether you go to heaven or not. Christ didn't go to the cross for you to go to heaven. That's just icing on the cake like we were preaching about. That book says in 1 Corinthians 15 that Christ died for our sins. I'm glad he died for mine. I'm glad I gave to him. I'm glad my name's in the book of life. I'm glad you're under the blood. I'm glad I'm forgiven. He died for yours too. And he's your only hope to get them forgiven lest you take them personally to a devil's hell. Christ died for your sins to keep you out of hell. That's what that thing was about. Oh, I like whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'll tell you what, if you're in here and you're not saved, you better hear this one. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. It isn't about whether or not, you ain't going to hang around here while the rest of us go to heaven. You're going to end up in the devil's hell. And it wasn't made for you. It wasn't made for you. I'm not calling you a devil. I'm telling you this. If your sin has not been scripturally forgiven by Christ, it can't get into heaven. You can't get into heaven. It's not going that way. You're going to take it to hell yourself. And my Bible says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish and have everlasting life. When God opens the door for me to go into a penitentiary, I look at them prisoners, I say, look here, man. It says, for God so loved. And I'll look at a group this big in a prison, and I'll say, put your name right there, pal. For God so loved you. And that's the truth. And if you're here today and you're not saying, God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus Christ so loved you that he went to the cross willingly to make a way for you to have your sins forgiven, keep you out of hell. If you'll get in that book, if you'll get a hold of his promises, he'll give you a good life. But I'm going to tell you what, if you're in here this morning and you're not saved, that's not what you need to be thinking about. You need to be thinking about, once and for all, getting your sins forgiven scripturally, getting saved today. I got in the jail cell. I wish I'd have listened. I wish I'd have got it in church. Say, you don't have to get saved in church, but I believe it's the best place. You know why? Because there's people in this room that are praying for you. Say, you don't know me. I know, but other people do. And they pray for you, and the Spirit of God's welcome here. And if you don't get it here, what do you think? You can get it on the car on the way home listening to country music? Down at the restaurant? Where are you going to get it? In front of the television? This is the best place. While the Spirit of God can deal with you. Amen. Say, well, I got to forget about all the don'ts and worry about the do's. And the do is this. You need to let Christ forgive your sin. You need to do it today. And then you'll have what? Hope. Like the rest of us. Let's pray. Father, we love you. And we come to you in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray for everybody in this room. And Lord God, the only way I can do that is to ask you to convict their heart and allow you to meet their needs. Because you're the only one that can meet anybody's real needs. Father, for the Christians in here today that may seem beat down a little bit, I pray that they'd get encouraged this morning just to know that there's hope. And no matter what situation a Christian finds himself in, he's doing better than a lot of folks. There's a lot of folks today that probably trade places with every one of us, if they knew. Father, I pray, God, that we'd be reminded that we're in your presence, and you indwell us, and you expect us to be a witness to a lost and dying world. Because we're the only hope they got. And Father, Lord, the only way we can even look a man in the eye, hold our head up, not be ashamed of what we are and what we were, is because of that pardon. Help us not to let our defeats defeat us, but to go on not in pride over anything we've accomplished or just rejoicing in what you've done. Lord God, if there's person in here today that's not saved, I pray that today would be their day. Pray that today they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Not religion, not a church, not a tradition, in the Savior himself.